We all get to get used this week, so that's not all bad. So hopefully we can glean from the Word of God tonight. I don't plan to take a lot of time. We're just going to continue what the teens have been learning about on Wednesday night, and it definitely applies for adults too. They're not learning anything different than what you're learning from the pulpit in here, so that's why our body is in one accord and in one mind and in one spirit as it concerns what we believe and what we teach. So tonight we're going to be getting into the law of the Spirit. The teens have been learning about this since around the first of the year, and we've been kind of on an ongoing mission for the past, ever since we've been having church here through Romans 6, 7, and 8. And if you haven't read Romans 6, 7, and 8, I would encourage you to go and read those, and I just know it will truly help you in your Christian walk. Tonight, again, we're going to be dealing with the law of the Spirit, specifically the law of God, and how it applied to Israel, how it applied to us, and just kind of getting into it and finding out the different aspects of it. So I'd like to start off, not necessarily our text for tonight, but just by reading Matthew 4:4. It says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." All right? Just like our bodies, we cannot just live on bread. There's got to be other things that we have to have. We cannot just drink water. Our body's going to dwindle down. It's not going to have the nutrients it needs. I'm sure we've all maybe had an incident in our life where we go to the doctor and they say, "Hey, you need to do a little bit more of this, or you need to do a little bit more of that." Well, the same thing is with our spiritual walk, our spiritual life. We need to do a little bit more of this or a little bit more of that. And as we progress, those things might change. When we first become a Christian, it might be reading Romans chapter 8, how to live a victorious life in Christ. As we move on, there's going to be more things that the Holy Spirit opens up to us. So the words of the Lord is telling us there in Matthew that everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God is important to us. And it says that several times throughout the Bible, but that's the specific one I wanted to bring out tonight. And we'll hit that up in just a little bit again concerning the law of God and how it pertains to us. So with the law of God, there's seven laws that he lays out to us throughout Romans and the New Testament, a little bit in Galatians, some in James. The first one is the law of God. That's going to be Romans 7:22. The law of sin and death, Romans 7:23. The law of the mind, again, Romans 7:23. The law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, which is Romans 8:2. The law of faith, which is Romans 3 and 27, the law of Christ, which is Galatians 6:2, and the law of liberty. Specifically tonight, we're going to deal with the law of God, and we'll get into that. Everybody knows the Ten Commandments, but we'll talk a little bit more of that and how it applies. The law of sin and death, and the law of Spirit in Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's open up our service tonight. Lord Jesus, we just ask tonight, Lord. Lord, that you would clear our minds, Lord Jesus, of the things that are going on in our lives today, Lord, this week, this month. Lord, maybe the troubles, the trials that we have right now. Lord, maybe the things that we've got to do when we get home, the things that already happened, Lord Jesus, maybe something that happened at work or maybe something that we've got to do tomorrow, Lord. Holy Spirit, focus us in tonight on what you would have for us, Lord Jesus. Clear our mind, Lord. I ask that you send the teacher, which is the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you open your bread of life tonight, which is your Word of God, and that you would do in us and learn in us what you would what you will, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So, first of all, if you could turn with me to Romans 7:22, this is going to start with the law of God, and we'll read down through just a couple scriptures here, Romans 7:22 and 23, and then we'll skip up to Romans 8:2, which is right there. And again, I would just encourage you to if you haven't, read Romans 6, 7, and 8, and just see the trip that the Apostle Paul takes there about learning what God's law is and learning how to live victorious and really learning what Christ was telling us and how the cross applies to us. The Apostle Paul travels through those verses. So let's start Romans 7:22. It says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." This refers to the moral law of God, all right? How we should live morally. Basically, the Ten Commandments, and we don't have to go over those. I think we all understand and know the Ten Commandments. But it also refers to the spirit and the soul of man, which have been regenerated. And they've been regenerated through Christ, through what he's done for us at Calvary. Moving on down to Romans 7:23, it says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is my members. All right? The law of sin and death, desiring to use my physical body as an instrument of unrighteousness. So we see the law of sin and death coming out right here. And we're going to talk about the law of sin and death, like I said, specifically, and the law of the Spirit of Christ, in Christ of life in Christ Jesus as we move on here. Let's just jump down a couple chapters to Romans 8:2 with me, if you will. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And this is very, very important. This is only really one scripture, but Paul continues to go on in Romans 8 and talk about how the law in Christ Jesus has freed him from the law of sin and death. And we'll talk about those. I keep saying that, but I think they're very, very important because those are two of the most powerful laws that it talks about to us in the Bible. And we'll see those portrayed as we go on. Law, specifically this law, was devised by the Godhead before eternity, before whatever became, there was the law of Christ Jesus, okay? All life comes through the Holy Spirit and what Christ has done for us. In the Old Testament, they were looking to Christ. We are looking back at Christ, but also looking for him to come for us again. So we're always looking at that in something. The specific phrase there in that verse, in Christ Jesus, anytime the Apostle Paul uses this term or anything like this term, he is without fail referring to what Christ did for us at the cross. So anytime we see in Christ Jesus, we can automatically insert there what Jesus did for us at the cross. And it kind of makes that just a little bit easier to read. He goes on and says, uses the term free. What's free? It's easy. I mean, if you go to a restaurant and say, "Oh, don't worry about it, your meal's free today." All right, free lunch, okay? Specifically here, it's telling us that we are freed from the spirit of sin and death in this particular passage, okay? And it moves on down to talk about the sin of death. And these are, like I said, the two most powerful laws, the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. This means that the believer tries to live any other way, but through these two laws, he's going to find one or the other. If he doesn't live through the law of Christ Jesus, he's going to find the law of sin and death. And we'll talk about those laws as we go on here. With laws comes government, all right? Just like in any city, state, country, in order to have laws, you have to have a government. With this government, the government of law is associated to the law of sin and death. The government of grace is associated with the law of Christ, of life in Christ Jesus. As a believer, we have to choose what law we're going to serve, all right? Even as an unbeliever, we're going to have to choose what law we're going to serve. If you say, have a friend that maybe say, "Well, I don't believe in that," or "I believe in this," or "I believe in that," or "I don't believe in God." Well, just because they believe that way, they're still going to have to fall into one of these two laws. And if they don't believe or they don't understand what happened at the cross and what Christ did for us, they're going to fall into the law of sin and death. They have to choose this law. And it is our job as a Christian to go out and share this word and share what the law of Christ Jesus is and show how to have victory and share how to be in Christ, as we say. All right, we talked about a few weeks ago, Pastor preached on it, being in Christ, and he uses that so many times in his messages, being in Christ, because when God looks at us, all he sees is him. And that's so very, very important, especially when it comes to this. And also, if we look at the Revelation, it says that God is coming back for a spotless church. Well, how can we be spotless under this law if we're following the law that was given to Moses? Well, we can't be. It's because we're in Christ. That's how we can be spotless. So the law of God, which Paul speaks about, again, is the law of Moses. All right, and it was given to us approximately 1,500 years ago. That's before Christ. It was given in Exodus chapter 20. And it went on throughout Leviticus and gave very, very many, many details about what you could do, what you couldn't do, what you could be killed for, what you could be stoned for, what you could, all the penalty to the law. And we'll read just a little bit of those. But in those laws, it broke it out into three specific categories: a moral law, a ceremonial law, and a civil law. All right, so how should we act, how we should act morally, how we should act ceremonially, all right, things that we should do, and if you think back to the Old Testament, all the different ceremonies that they have, and civilly, so how should we act as a body, as a city, as a people? All these things were given there. The moral part basically established was the Ten Commandments, how we should actually live, okay? Now, again, that's given to us in the 20th chapter. This is a law that is mentioned over and over again by the Apostle Paul in his epistles. So we got a question here. The question is, considering that the Apostle Paul was writing primarily to Gentiles who had little or no knowledge of the law of Moses, why did he address this law so much? If the Gentile didn't care about the law, didn't know about the law, why did the apostle look at this and say, this is important, we need to know about this? There was a reason that the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul, and he gave anybody, all the way back to Moses, the words that they have. He went through their vocabulary, and he picked out the words that that the Holy Spirit needed. That way, the person that was writing, whether it be Paul, whether it be Moses, or anybody in between, did not put their own spin on what the Bible said. All right, this was the Holy Spirit's words coming out of the prophet. It's an inspiration of the Holy Spirit at this point. He searched through them. He gave them what they needed. In other words, these men who wrote the books of the Bible were inspired by God. That means this word that we read today is very, very important to us. That's why when we look at different translations, it makes it very, very important what we're reading. All right? If we're reading a translation that is paragraphed, if we're reading a translation that might not be the exact translation, or the words mean something different, it's going to change the meaning of something, all right? If you look at your kids, moms and dads, and they have a different word for something, and it means something totally different to you, but it's the same word, you guys are on different planes. Hey, what was that word you said? You meant you were going to do this, I meant we were going to do that. That's not right. Or you start, maybe, anybody ever watch their kids on Instant Messenger, right? They're using all these little paraphrases, and they're using all these little, initials and things, and you're saying, what kind of stinking language is that? Or on their texts, on their phones, you know? What is that all about? Well, they know what they're talking about. They know exactly what they're talking about. Mom and dad are like, I don't know, it's a bunch of gibberish to me. So the Holy Spirit used specific things, just as when we talk to somebody, say, hey, Brother Paul, I want to be specific with you about this. I want to understand if you're going to come do some work for me. This is what's going to happen, okay? Holy Spirit was being specific with the apostles. So, very, very important. Back to the verse that we opened up with, Matthew 4:4. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, it's very, very important. And one thing that I've continued to teach the teens is, if God says something once, it's very, very important. But if he says it a second time and a third time, we continue to see it throughout his word, it's very, very important. And he's probably knocking on our heart saying, hey, you need to pay attention to this. And the word of God does this very, very well. So, this brings us to, what is the law of God? We already said, well, it's the Ten Commandments. Yes, but it's also God's standard of righteousness, his moral law, deemed to all men for all time. Okay, the way that God wants us to live. In fact, if we look through the most law books, especially in the United States, but in other countries, we're going to see some type of the Ten Commandments, some type of moral law put into there, unless this is some rogue country that has totally fallen off, which I think there might be more and more of those these days. But if we look in there, we're going to see the law of God shining through there morally as how that country should act, how that state should act. All right, so if we look around a city and state, get our books out, we're going to see specific things. If we go down, we see a commandment that's a foundation of a law. The lawmaker that made it might not even know the Ten Commandments. Maybe that person's not a Christian. Maybe that person has no idea what he's talking about. But he says, you know what? It's probably all right not to kill. Okay, well, that goes back to the law that God has given us. When any nation of the world breaks or disputes these commandments, that nation is ready to have the wrath of God put on them, all right? I'll use abortion for that matter, all right? We are going down a very, very tight rope right now with this word, and it's continued to be that since the Supreme Court decided to vote on this. Well, ever since then, I think we can see our country further and further and further going downhill at that point. And Christians continue to battle it. And I thank God for those people that get up there and battle these types of laws. And it's not just that one. It's anyone that falls against what we think is right. And I feel that in this day and age, those are starting to become more and more as far as what moral law is and what the world thinks the moral law should be. So God formulated these laws for mankind. He didn't do it for the angels. He did it for the good and the all of humanity. All right, we needed these laws to keep us where we needed to be. At the same time, we must understand, and I want you to get this, that righteousness cannot be legislated. Righteousness cannot be legislated. There has to be a moral code, but the moral code cannot tell you if you're righteous or not. And this is where we get to the crux of the matter, to where God is telling us what his law means and what it means to be in Christ and what Christ did for us. We'll pick up on that in just a little bit. With every law, there has to be a penalty. All right. I think that I have probably found every red light camera in Springfield. Okay. So there's a penalty for that. All right. It's a monetary penalty, but I think I found every one and I've had to pay the penalty for that. But with every big law, there's also a penalty with that. And if there was no penalty, then you just keep on doing it. If there was no penalty for squeezing through those red lights, then I just keep doing it. There's a penalty. I'm going to stop doing that, guys. It's getting expensive. But there had to be a penalty, even in the Bible, all right, for these people. And usually, a lot of times, for the breaking these laws, the penalty was what? Anybody know? Death. You're dead. They didn't put up with the kind of stuff that we put up with today. There was no, well, we think this, we think that, and well, we'll just let you off with it. If something happened, and if you were in the witness of a certain amount of people, you were put to death. So let's look at this a little bit. Death, number one, physically. Okay? And that even goes up to today, because the wages of sin are death. All right? But also separation from God. All right? If we go out and we start breaking God's commandments and we fall away from God, or we look at people that are not saved and we see them continually breaking commandments, there's no relationship with God there at all. All right? So separation from God and physical death. Exodus 21:12-17 says, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man or sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death." Death, 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 death. Lots of death going on there. Certain parts of the law demanded the loss of life. But this was really carried out very rarely because, again, the writers that wrote this, the Holy Spirit writing through these, the laws, was very, very careful to mold this. God was very, very careful to put this on paper to say that only capital crimes could be put to death. And even that, things like murder, parental disorder, or kidnapping had to be very, very serious. So teenagers, for parental disorder, you could be put to death. Well, maybe not really, but there's still a punishment for things like that today, so I'm just trying to scare them a little bit. I think they've already heard that one from me. Exodus 31:15 says, "Work shall be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, is the Sabbath and rest. Holy is the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death." And since the law of God only applied to Israel, okay, the Gentile world had absolutely no idea. They didn't care about it. They didn't know how to do anything like, unless they became a proselyte Jew. A proselyte Jew was a Gentile who had converted to Judaism. This person was bound by all the doctrines. He was bound by all the precepts, by the Jewish economy, and he had to be circumcised as soon as he became a Jew at that point. All right, that was the only way at that point. In other words, the Gentiles were not in the covenant and not to be saved. Be in the covenant, you had to be a Jew, or you had to follow their ways and their doings, and you had to go through certain ceremonies and certain things to become that. All right? The covenant covered the entirety of Israel, but at the same time, there was also a small remnant of Israel who truly served the Lord and who truly were saved. Who truly served the Lord and were truly saved. That tells us that a large part of Israel wasn't doing these things. If we look up into Romans here, up into the New Testament, we can figure out what's going on. We look at Romans 9:27. It says, "Isaiah also cried out concerning to Israel, through the number of the children of Israel, be as the sand in the sea, the remnant will be saved." All right, what's a remnant? All right, well, everybody ever go to the carpet store and buy a small piece of carpet? All right, I got a small little room I want to put in. I don't need a full piece. I need a little piece. I need to cover this. I need to throw a rug. That's a remnant. All right, so that tells us that it's a small piece. What's a remnant of the sand? Have you ever been to the beach? Mm-hmm. a remnant of the sand. Anybody ever come home and still got sand on them? Brian Shaw came home over Christmas time, and we went to the beach last year in August or July sometime, and he went to pull his money out of his wallet, and there was sand all over the table from, you know, 6 months ago. So sand is everywhere. This is a remnant of that sand. Brian brought back a remnant of the sand with him from the beach we were at. So a remnant. So it's telling us again in Romans 11:5, even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant according to the election of grace, referring directly to what Jesus did for us on the cross and showing that we can be the remnant through that grace that he's shown us on the cross. Very few Israelites actually were executed because no execution had to be carried out. There had to be two or more witnesses. I explained before that the Holy Spirit was very, very detailed in writing out these laws, writing out this word for us. If we look down in Numbers 35:30, it says, whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. All right, witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. It shall not be put to death if the testimony of one witness. Well, if we look through our legal system today and we watch any of these maybe crime shows on TV or anybody been on any kind of jury duty, you'll know that sometimes it only takes the authority of one person, all right, to sentence somebody to jail or, heaven forbid, sentence that person to death. In biblical times, under the law, there had to be a witness of two or more. So it didn't happen a lot, but it was also put there so people would pay attention, would listen, would understand the law of God. Okay? The cross stands out for the Mosaic law, and it takes us directly to the sacrificial system. A great part of the Mosaic law was the sacrificial system installed by God. It would serve as the means by which forgiveness could be enjoyed and fellowship restored regarding all those who had sinned. And we all know the sacrificial system, all right? We all know what had to happen there, the blood that had to run and the priest that had to go in and give the sacrifices. The sacrificial system consisted of five sacrifices. These five sacrifices, the whole burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, were a forepicture of what Christ did for us on the cross. So again, Old Testament looking to the cross. Us today, New Testament, looking back at the cross, looking at the second coming. The sacrifices were a forepicture of what Jesus was going to do for us. All right. So the cross of Christ stands out in the Mosaic law as the greatest part of the law because this is a part that gave man hope. Just today, as we look to the cross, as we look at the sacrifice, we look at the atonement, it does what? It gives us hope. It gives us hope to look into the future. It gives us hope for our family who's not saved. It gives us hope for our friends who wasn't saved. Just when Michelle opened up the service, she gave you guys hope. She didn't have hope on Sunday morning. She's got hope now that maybe she'll see that person again. We can all give out experiences like that. We have hope. And I don't know about you, but I really enjoy the times when it looks like there is no hope. And all of a sudden, God comes in. He says, this is the hope you have in me. We're looking forward not only to the big picture, but each day in our life. As stated, without a sacrificial system, Israel would have been destroyed. It is the same presently. The cross of Christ is the only thing that stands between us and an eternal hell. This is the only way to break the law of sin and death. So with laws, we have specific things we have to follow. We have penalties, but we also have demands that have to be kept with the law. God demanded that the law be kept. He's God. I think he should be able to demand that. If the law is to be valid, the penalty for breaking the law must be enforced. Again, we go back to my analogy of running my red lights or slipping through my red lights. There had to be a penalty for it. Again, anybody that's gotten pulled over before, I guess I use that a lot because I got some teenagers that are getting ready to drive, Shelby. I want them to pay attention to the laws. But we've all been pulled over, and you feel your heart sink, and you know there's a penalty coming, and you know what's going to happen. But even more so here, there had to be a law that had to be enforced. And yet the Lord had a problem in this area. Fallen man is totally incapable of keeping this law. This even included God's chosen people of Israel. We just said that there was only a remnant of Israel that God was going to be coming back for. So that tells us that a large part could not keep this law. When one looks at the Ten Commandments, from which the foundation of all moral law has been laid, they seem to be simple enough, right? Okay, I haven't killed today, I haven't done this today, I haven't stolen today, I haven't done it. But it's impossible for us to keep these laws. God knew this. This was a plan. This was by design. He didn't really have a problem in this area. We have a problem in this area, but God didn't have a problem in this area. James 2 and 10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all." Is guilty of all laws. So if we stumble at one point, we're guilty of all laws. So the moment that we step out of grace and put ourselves under the law, we're automatically guilty of all laws. We're automatically going to be judged by God's law, by His standard. And I don't know about you, church, but I really don't want to be there. I'd rather stay under that grace. It might seem like the law of God demanded that man keep every law when he knew that we couldn't do it. It might seem harsh, it might seem brutal, but God had a plan in this. If we take a mirror, and we all do it in the morning, you look in the mirror and maybe there's something you don't like about yourself. I don't like this, I don't like that. Does that mirror do anything for you but make it worse? No, it doesn't. This is what the law was meant to do. The law was meant for us to look and see, there's no way in ourself I can do this. I cannot do this on my own. The law is just like a mirror. The law has no power to change us. The law has the power to keep us where we should be, if we can be there, which we just stated we couldn't. But the law in itself has no power to change us. If God had given man the ability and the power to keep the law, this would not have solved the problem at all. It would have aggravated the problem. The situation would have only gotten worse with us. Because then we would have figured out, hey, I can fix this on my own. I don't need anybody else. If we had a mirror that could fix our problems, it would help us out. I'm going to pick on you a little bit, Michelle. Michelle always asks me sometimes, hey, can you make this microphone sound like so-and-so? Right? And I think we all might feel like that sometimes. You walk into your job and you're saying, oh my goodness, I don't want to do this. Whatever it is. But Michelle says, hey, make this microphone sound like this person. Well, the mirror is the same way. The law is the same way. It shows us where we need to work on. All right? But when we look down to it, man's problem, my problem, your problem, our problem, is nothing but pride. We look at the law and we understand that we cannot do it on our own, and we get prideful. To break the pride, God had to give man standards. He had to set the bar high enough that we couldn't do it on our own, and we had to look to someone else to get this done. Fair, righteous, and equitable standards in order that man could see that he's incapable of keeping that law, incapable of changing himself, that he had to reach out and look to God to make the change in him. Then man was to throw himself on the mercy of God through the sacrificial system, trusting in the one who was to come, the one who was portrayed by the sacrificial system. Man had to admit his incompatibility and learn totally that the Lord was there to forgive him and to save him, and that he needed to lean on him in total. Unfortunately, only a few Israelites back in this day actually understood God's plan. And I think as it is today in the church world, if we just look around us, we can see that there's only a few that understand what this law is and what God meant for this to do for us. Romans 10, 1 through 3 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have the zeal of God, but not according to the knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not yet submitted to the righteousness of God." They had a zeal. How many Christians do you know that have a zeal for God? What do they want to do? They want to do is exactly what they want to do. They want to go hand out bottles of water. They want to go feed the homeless. They want to go do and do and do. And church, these are wonderful and good things, and we should do these things. The Bible tells us to do these things. But the moment we put our faith in handing out bottles of water, The moment we put our faith in going down and feeding the homeless, the moment we put our faith in anything other than what the cross of Christ did and what the atonement did for us, then we've stepped out of grace and we've stepped right back into law. The problem was not that God was remiss in not giving Israel the strength and ability to keep the law, but rather that Israel rejected his plan of redemption, which pointed out their problem and remedy. And the same is with us today, Brother Paul. The only problem is God's not looking at your bar. He's looking at his bar. Which brings us to our point. The remedy always has and always will be Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the only way. Again, we are in him. As Brother Paul stated, there's no bar high enough that we can set on our own. There's not enough that we can do. We have to be in Christ. And this takes us back right to the different laws that we looked at. The law of sin and death, and the law of spirit, the law of life, and the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And I wish that we had time tonight to get into that. Maybe the next time that I get to teach, we'll teach on the Spirit, the law of life, and the Spirit of Christ Jesus, because it is so powerful. And if we learn to live like that, if we could all grasp that, and we're all learning each day, and each Sunday, and each every day in prayer, how to grasp that, we could. Break this. We could get out of this mindset. We could stop this physical body from wanting to do, and get in and say, God, please do it in me. Please bring your spirit up out of me. That way when I do these things, I'm looking straight to you and I'm not looking at what I'm doing. I'm not looking at the things that people are looking at. If you're interested in looking at any of that, again, Romans 6, 7, and 8 specifically, Romans 8, we'll deal with that. Tonight, we don't have time for that. But again, I just want to encourage you to understand the different laws and understand that we're not living, we shouldn't be living as free Christians, as saved by grace, under the law. All right, I love that song that Michelle sings, Saved by Grace. And it just does something to me. Folks, it just gets me right where it should, I guess. But I want to be saved by grace. I think I heard somebody say that they were tired of hearing that. They didn't like hearing that anymore. But family, I need to hear it every day that I'm saved by his grace. So I just thank the Lord that he sent his son Jesus to conquer the law of sin and death, to give us life and give us victorious life in him. That's all that I have tonight. I really hope and pray that this has blessed you. I know that the teens and I, again, have been walking through this for quite some time, and we seem to be enjoying it. And I just pray that the Lord will be with you. And I'm going to ask Brother Paul to give a closing prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for the night. Brother Paul.